Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, for what is called the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is about the eighth message I've brought on the Great Commission. And I have many more things to say. You say, wow, what's the deal? Well, the deal is, this is the blueprint of Jesus Christ to his apostles for how to change the world. This is his plan to save sinners. This is his plan to help believers in him to grow into his image. This is his plan to build local churches. It's a big deal. So let's begin reading at Matthew chapter 28. This is his resurrection appearance on a mountain in Galilee at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are your words, divine words, words that you got from your Father to tell us on earth, words inspired by the Holy Spirit who worked in your mind and heart as a man to do all that you did. And so we ask that you would help us to remember that these words are the words of one who laid down his life upon a cross and was despised and forsaken of men and forsaken by God, that a full atonement could be made for our law breakings, that we might become forgiven and the children of God. So help us to give attention to the words of the one who has proven his love for us, who knows what is best for us, and who calls us to believe in him and follow him in all of his words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus give the great commission to the apostles, and then they passed it on to the church through the New Testament? Well, there are many reasons, a multitude of reasons. One is to confirm that he really is, the Lord Jesus is really God, that he has been given by his Father all authority in heaven and on earth as the regent king of God the Father. Another reason is that it tells us that we are to go and take his good news to all the nations, every tongue and tribe and race and nation, to tell them that God has come in the flesh, and he is so loving and humble that he died upon a cross to bear the punishment we deserve for our sins. And he rose from the dead in power, and he's coming again to bring all to account, and he promises eternal life to those who repent and believe in him. And the Great Commission tells us to baptize those disciples. It's another reason to cause them to confess Christ as Lord. You have to say you believe in him to be baptized. It sets us apart from the world. And then it gathers us together in the church, where he said, "Teach them to observe all that I commanded you." And so the Great Commission has many, many reasons as to why God gave it, why Christ gave it. But why did he command his disciples to teach disciples all that he taught? And here's where I want to focus this morning. What is the goal of giving this command for the church to teach his words? Well, we must always say that the ultimate goal of the Great Commission is to bring glory and honor to God. Everything in heaven and on earth has been created to give glory to God. All creation, every human being, has been made by God and owes praise and honor to Him as Creator. But especially we who have been redeemed by blood, by the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son, what kind of praise and thanksgiving should we render to Him, to honor Him in all that He's done? But this morning, I've boiled down the goal of the Great Commission into two things that bring glory to God. And the first one is this. Jesus came to restore us to the image of God. And the second thing is, He came to restore us to the image of God to teach us how to love again. Now you say, well, the word love is not in the Great Commission. Where do you get that? Well, just the rest of the Bible. And what the Great Commission means when it says, to teach them to keep guard and observe all that I commanded you when He was on earth. That means we have to go to the words of Jesus. So the first thing that the Great Commission accomplishes is to restore us to the image of God. We read in our confession of faith that God first made Adam and Eve in His image. And they were not gods themselves, but they reflected the moral nature of God, His character, His wisdom and goodness, His righteousness. Solomon said, God made man upright, but He sought out many devices. We were made good in the image of God. We were made to love God with all our heart, as He loves. We were made to love our neighbor as ourselves, as God loves. We were made to be unselfish, loving, sacrificial, giving, righteous and kind. But we know what happened. Adam listened to Satan's voice of temptation to disobey God's law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not want man to taste evil, but to remain good. But in his free will, Adam chose not to love God with all his heart. He rejected God as the great lover of his soul and his soul loving God. He rejected loving his neighbor as himself. He did not care what the consequences would be to Eve or his children. So he rejected God's rule over his life and brought the curse of death upon all the earth. And what could be worse than death? Except the fallen nature of man. What a world we live in, where man follows his own heart, his own depraved heart. This is why we are the way we are. It's why we do the things we do. You can never say, when an evil word comes out of your mouth, I didn't mean it. Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And that's what we're really like. You can study psychology and sociology and all that you want to, till your eyes fall out, but you will never find the reason for man's depravity, an unchangeable nature, except in the fact that we turned away from God toward ourselves. And we will never become what we could have been till we turn from ourselves back to God. Yet second, in his mercy and kindness, God promised a child of Eve to come and to rescue us from ourselves and the destruction and the death and the unhappiness and the grief and pain we cause ourselves with our choices, our selfish choices. That he would come one day and destroy Satan who tempted Adam and Eve. And he would destroy sin and its consequences in this world. That he would eradicate the universe of decay and evil. And how would that be done? Well, this man would come who would keep God's law of obedience perfectly that Adam did not keep. That he would die in atonement as the last Adam. That he would have to be more than just one man to die for men's sins. That he would have to be more than a man. And so in the fullness of time, God the Son came as a man to die upon the cross, to bear our sins, to suffer the just wrath of God for breaking his law. And our Lord Jesus Christ preached this good news of redemption and forgiveness and eternal life to everyone they saw. And now it has reached to us as we sit here this morning. As Paul said to the Corinthians, God in him is calling all men to be reconciled to God. That he was an ambassador for Christ, telling all men that Christ is risen and there, to flee to him. Even this morning, someone here, I pray. This is the good news of Christ. But third, what good is it to just forgive sinners and take them to heaven if you do not change them back to what they should have been? And this is the second part of that salvation which Christ accomplished on the cross, not only to forgive our sins, but to make us good again, to restore us to the image of God, to restore us to the image of himself, who is God as man, the exact representation of God's nature in human flesh. To look to Jesus is to see what God is like and what man should be. And he died to restore us to that image. Paul picked up that theme of restoration to the image of God in several places in his epistles. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Something happens when God works in the human heart. Self-rule, self-will is conquered by a higher power, the power of Jesus Christ. And the mind and the heart begins to think in terms of him and not oneself. And we begin to ask not what I want, but what does he want who shed his blood for my soul? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. There's a creative power that works in the human heart when God comes. And Paul told the Ephesians, it's the same power by which the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He is able to change us back into the image of God. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul said, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The old way we live, where we live for ourselves and what we desired and what we wanted, and we were controlled by our own selfishness. Lay that aside, he said, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new birth is to be regenerated by God to bear His image again, to become like God again. Not to become a God, become like Him in our character. In Romans 8:29, Paul said, "For those whom He foreknew," God the Father foreknew, "He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might become the firstborn among many brethren." This is one of God's great goals in the Great Commission: to save us and restore us to the image of God through the work of Jesus Christ, to enable us to begin to think like Jesus thought, to feel about life like Jesus felt, to do what Jesus did on earth in obedience to His Father's commands, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, to live like Christ lived. Jesus died not just to forgive us of our sins, but to make us good. Is that how you think about the salvation of Christ? Or you just kind of say, "Well, I'm just thankful He saved me and gave me faith, and now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die"? Or is it the burning desire of your heart to become like Him, to think like Him, to love like Him, to serve like Him, to forgive like Him, to become what man should have been and what he was and still is? Second, how can we become more conformed to the image of Christ each day? This is the work of the Great Commission: for the church to teach Christians how to become like Him. And He did not leave us ignorant about what that means and how to do it. That's why we have His teachings through the four Gospels. He came to save us from our sins and make us what we should have been. And the work of the church is to teach baptized disciples to keep, guard, protect, and observe all that Jesus taught on earth. We cannot pick and choose what we like to teach God's people. We must take the whole counsel of God into our minds to be transformed into the image of Christ. So how can that happen? Well, first, you have to understand that even though the Christian is born again from above by God's Spirit, and this is true throughout the New Testament, God has ordained that despite our new ability of faith and our desires to obey Him, God has ordained that we have leftover weakness and remaining sinfulness in our minds and hearts. In your mind, you may think, "I want to love God and obey everything He's commanded," but your mind may not be able to remember what He's commanded. Your mind may become distracted on unimportant things when you need to be thinking about the most important things. Satan himself may confuse your mind while you're walking in the way and tempt you with an unexpected temptation to sin that so distracts you that you don't think to look to Christ first. God has chosen that sin remain in every Christian to some degree. So we have to be taught how to overcome those remaining sins, how to resist being dragged back into an ungodly way of thinking and feeling. We have to be taught all that Jesus taught in order to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to carve out lives that reflect His image of grace and love and truth. To be the kind of husband that is like Christ would be if He were a husband, which He is. To be the kind of wife that Christ would be if He were a wife, as He was submissive to His Father in heaven. To be the kind of child that He was on earth, where He honored His father and mother and loved them and always obeyed them, even though they were not perfect. The great work of the church to Christians is to teach them what Jesus taught. This is what marriages need. They don't need more 12 steps and things to remember so that you can speak to each other kindly. They need to be taught that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sinful words, so that they will want to speak the same kind of grace words that He spoke to them. We have to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and God has determined it comes through the Word and the Spirit. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said. Thy Word is truth. And we have to teach everything that He taught. Second, all that Jesus taught on earth may be summarized in one word. Now you're probably going to be thinking, Fred, that's got to be an overstatement. You aren't that smart. No, I'm not. But God is, and He said, love. Love. When a lawyer came to Jesus and asked Him, what is the great commandment of the law? This is what Jesus answered from the Old Testament. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, Jesus said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. In other words, everything in the Old Testament and everything that Jesus taught on earth was to restore us to the image of God and to enable us to love God with all our hearts again and our neighbor as ourselves again, as we were meant to be. All the history of the Old Testament was leading us to understand and learn the love of God. All the New Testament is teaching us love incarnate in the face of Jesus Christ and how to live in His image. In loving God with all His heart and loving His neighbor as itself, we have the understanding of what Jesus did and what qualified Him to go to the cross to make atonement for our sins against love. But He didn't just die there to make atonement. He died to make us good and to love God and man again. Now, this is not that syrupy, worldly kind of just love that we hear in music sometimes and on the airwaves sometimes in a classroom. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a love that is strong, a love that goes beyond sin and conquers it, a love that manifests the character of Christ in the way it treats other people and the way it worships God. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, summarized for Timothy what his goal should be as a preacher and teacher of the church. And here's what he said. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. From a pure single heart that loves God, looks to Him. From a good conscience which believes in Christ's bloody atonement and keeps a faithful life and a sincere, unhypocritical faith that we depend on Christ alone all the time to make us right with God as we walk in the wilderness of this world. The goal is love through those things. Faith working by love is another way he put it. So this is the great task of the church, to teach Christians how to love. Not just obey, but how to love. So third, what does this love to God and man look like in one's life? Well, it looks like Jesus on earth. How he went out of the way to care for those that were cast out by others. How he went to speak to self-righteous Pharisees and was so patient to deal with their pride and arrogance, like the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the Lord said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept them all from my youth up." And he said, "Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not steal." And so he said to the rich young ruler who didn't understand, "Thou shalt not covet." With love in his heart, the Bible says, for this rich young ruler, "Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have eternal life." That's not work salvation. That's turning from idolatry to God. Love has feet on it. Not just outward politeness toward others. Oh, they're so loving and kind. And they always say nice words. And we've learned in the South how to be really nice while we stab you in the back with our words. "Oh, nice to see you today. Man, I'm sorry I met that person." No. An unhypocritical faith, a clear conscience, and a good heart to love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus fulfilled the law on earth. "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God," he said in Psalm 40, verse 8. "Thy law is within my heart." The law to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. He taught that we must love God with all our heart, not just with outward acts of worship and obedience. And that we're to love man with all our heart as well. We're to deal with our mind while we love others. In Matthew 5, 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Then he tells his apostles and teachers, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the Great Commission that Jesus commanded his apostles to teach baptized Christians. That our righteousness must go beyond superficiality of the Pharisees. It must go to the mind and the heart where we are changed. And then he gave an example in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, the smallest thing, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." You can't get more practical than this. That when God says you shall not murder, as Jesus teaches, he always meant you shall not hate. You shall not use words that harm. You shall not think evil thoughts and murder this person in your mind and count them as nothing and insignificant. And even beyond that, the fulfilling of the commandment is if you realize you have sinned against your brother with a harsh word and somehow call them by a harsh name, you can't even worship God with a clear conscience unless you first go be reconciled to your brother, to ask them to forgive you of what you've done to them, and then come and worship God. This is the law of God. This is the law of love. To love God, to desire a clear conscience when you come to worship him in spirit and truth, and to love your neighbor enough to humble yourself for your faults before them. To govern your thoughts, to govern your tongue, that when evil thoughts about another enter your mind, to flee to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, to remind you that he has loved you with an everlasting love. He has shed his blood upon the cross for such evil thoughts. And remind yourself that he did not hate you in your sins as he could, but freely forgave you by his grace. And so he tells us, love your neighbor as yourself, as you would wish to be treated, as you would wish to be loved, as you would wish to be forgiven, so do to your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are the law of love to God and man. All of them go to the heart, to the mind, to think like Jesus thought, to feel like Jesus felt, to love what is good, to hate what is evil. Turn with me to Romans 13 this morning. And we find that the Bible consistently and regularly links law and love together. Now, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail here, but I'm from the love generation. You maybe not can tell it by the hair in the dress right now, but everything in the name of love, 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 all the songs, love, love. Basically, what it means is you can do anything you want to do or desire to do as long as you tag the name love on it. You can love someone and commit adultery and fornication as long as you do it in the name of love. And then after they get pregnant and they have a baby that they're going to have to raise the rest of their life, you can say, well, you know, I love you so much that I'm going to leave you for someone else I love better. Man's idea of love is based on his desires and his feelings that are fallen. Only God's understanding of love creates faithfulness, kindness, self-denial, and sacrifice for the good of another. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now you notice he doesn't say has destroyed or ended the law. He says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to know if someone loves you? That person will neither break God's laws toward you or tempt you to break them yourself. They will not commit adultery against you or tempt you to adultery. They will not murder you and hate you or tempt you to murder and hate others. They will not bear false witness to you and tempt you and encourage you to lie and bear false witness. What we call friendship in America, and that we deceive ourselves it is love, is very often manipulation and selfishness. But God's love is pure and kind and good. And as it says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who considered others' needs as more important than his own and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a love that cannot be manufactured by rules. It's a love that looks upon another with benevolence and care for their soul, to bless them with everything that you have. That's what the kind of love marriage should be. The kind of love a parent should have for a child and a child for a parent. The kind of love we should have for those lost sinners who are like we once were ourselves. To have compassion and to love them as Christ first loved us. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. It has a definition. It is bounded by God's law. And it tells us not only whether we are loved, but whether we really love others. Fourth, the teaching of the law of God as the way to love God and man is how we become conformed to the image of Christ. To love God as he did, to love others as he did. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Here John links obedience to God's commandments to being Christ-like in the clearest way. Are you Christ-like? Do you want to emulate him to others before the world, to show them that there is something good besides what we see in humanity, that there's an invisible God that changes human hearts to become what they should have been to begin with? 1 John chapter 2, he recognizes that Christians still sin. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And this is another reason for the church to teach all that Jesus commanded, so that they can become more sure that God has worked in their hearts, more joyful, more happy that God is changing them into his image. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps or guards or protects his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Christ-likeness and obedience to God's laws of love are inseparably bound. Those who try to teach you to live by just thinking, what would Christ do? Or by surrendering yourself and asking Christ to fill you and just walk for you so you won't be responsible, are missing the boat biblically. God has called those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to give themselves heart and soul to learning every word that he said, every commandment that he gave, and learn how to implement in obedience to him those commandments of love to God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And those further commandments that he gave to a church. Look at the cross and love one another as I have first loved you. Love, real love, is the goal of the Great Commission. So what would motivate people like you and me that are imperfect yet, who are supposed to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors themselves, what would motivate them to keep his commandments, that is, to observe them, to guard them, protect them, to keep them on their mind, to watch them is the meaning of the verb? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't mean if you love me perfectly enough to pass muster, you can go to heaven and you will keep my commandments. What he meant was, if you understand my love for you and what I have done for you, and you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Herein is the love of God, John said, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He has taken away the wrath from our disobedience to those commands. The law can no longer condemn us for our sins as it condemned Adam and all of his descendants. But Christ has fulfilled the law and made full atonement for the punishments we deserve for breaking God's laws, for the crimes against God that we have committed. And now, forgiven, God has worked in our hearts to love a Savior who thought more of us than himself, who cared more for us than his own comforts, laid down his life to the hands of godless men to be treated as a common criminal and false prophet and Messiah, because it was necessary that he be forsaken by man and God to save us from our sins. The love of Christ controls us, Paul said. having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died to themselves. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When we look to Christ and his great love for us, when we understand the height and breadth and depth and width of his love, of his suffering for each and every sin we've ever committed or shall, we begin to understand how he first loved us and how his commandments are not burdensome when they are empowered by love. So do you seek to learn the words of Christ? Do you read them? Do you study them? Do you think about them during the day? Do you remember him? Do you think of what he would want? Do you remember that the goal of your life is no longer your bank account or your career successes or having a happy life where you have children and grandchildren and everybody plays in the yard on a family gathering? It is about becoming like God again. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, it is more blessed, more happy to give than to receive. And that reverses human nature and recreates us in God's image. There's a lot more we could say this morning on this, but I want to close with this scripture. Don't look it up, just listen. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act discourteously. It does not seek its own way. Is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Christian, if you do not love God and man as you should, I have good news for you. Your acceptance with God and your eternal life depends wholly upon your trust in Christ's perfect love and perfect sacrifice for you. But he is working in your life today to teach you how to love as you should, because he's already first loved you unconditionally and sacrificially. And you are called to live each day looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And remember the contradiction of sinners that he suffered against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. His love never stopped till it paid for every sin that you have ever committed. And now he calls you to put those remaining sins to death, believing in His grace and love. And that grace received makes all the difference in pursuing a Christ-like life. And I'm begging you, never look at one of Christ's commands for obedience without first looking to His cross of love. For therein, you will find the love of God, the love of Christ, welling up in your heart and giving strength and ability to change into the image of Christ. If you love me, He promised, you will keep my commandments. And for those who have not yet called upon Christ to save them, don't you see that you can never change? You can never be forgiven. You can never even have new desires to change and overcome those darling sins that keep coming back and harming you and hurting you. Things that you wish you'd never said, things you wish you'd never done, things you wish you'd never seen. You have to come and see and admit that you have failed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have failed to love your neighbor as yourself, and you will give account to God for that because you have broken His law and you cannot change yourself. And then you cry out, well, then what can be done for me? And Jesus came into the darkness of this world as the light of the world, and He said, I did not come for the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You have to come and accept the unconditional love of Christ for your soul, to make atonement for your sins and to accept you as His child so that you can overcome yourself and change, so that you can have a greater motivation than your own desires, so that you can quit hurting others and yourself with your sins, and so that you can know finally that the invisible God is for you and not against you. That He is with you all the days, calling you to love Him and keep His commandments. To trust His commandments more than your own wisdom or your friends. To believe that Jesus is indeed God the Son, who was crucified for sinners and rose from the dead victoriously to show me that He can handle even me and make me a new creature in Christ. If you will accept the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ for your soul, believe in Him, you will find new desires arising in your heart, new hates arising in your heart for evil, new loves for what is good, new strength to defeat the sins that tempt you. And God will enable you to find the path of your life to love God and man with all your heart that in the end is actually worth living and makes a difference. If you will go to Jesus Christ and His words, you will listen to the teaching of His words and ask Him to place them upon your heart, He will enable you to love again. This is the goal of the Great Commission, to conform us to the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to believe that Jesus Christ really is God the Son in the flesh, that He did teach the truth in everything He said, that He did make full atonement for sinners who come to Him for mercy, and that He is able by His Holy Spirit and His Word to change us to what we should have been. And we ask that You would help us to learn how to love You with all our heart for this great grace, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as You first loved us. And we pray that You would help others around us to taste of our love in such a way that they would wonder, where did it come from? Who did it come from? And how did it come? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.